In the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Our thoughts will be mainly concentrated on the last two sentences of this verse. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. No doubt, when we read a chapter such as the one that we have read for our lesson this morning, we may find it naturally very interesting. The various circumstances that are related may indeed attract and hold our attention. And we have that within us that may as it were reach out after that which is not obviously upon the surface of the chapter. We desire to reach out after that which relateth unto the reality of those things which are set forth before us in Holy Writ. In other words, the Word of God is not simply a matter of history. It is not simply telling us about those things which happened many, many years ago. It is not written for us to be entertained intellectually thereby, but it is written, and it matters not where the chapter may be, or how, on the other hand, how uninteresting the chapter may be. There is in those things a declaration of God made known unto us, a revelation given of his mind, of his thought, and of his work amongst the children of men. In other words, it brings before us the sovereignty of God, and that he is indeed ever present in heaven and in earth. Thus he declares by the prophet, "Am I not the Lord?" And when he declares that he was the Lord, he said, "For I inhabit, I dwell in the earth and in the heaven." There is no part of the universe that can, as it were, conceal any secret from the omniscience of God. The whole of man is continually under the divine control, and no man is exempt from it. The most wicked individual that you can think of, or that you may have an account of in the Word of God, is nevertheless under that same divine sovereign government. Surely you have the direct inference unto that truth in the case of Judas. It was foretold, and the Lord himself said, and the Lord himself said, it had been better for that man if he had never been born. No, there is not that is hidden from the eye of omniscience. And in this chapter we have brought before us the wondrous workings of God unto that end wherein his purpose shall be brought to pass. The little things in life which may seem to be so unnoticed and almost obscured, nevertheless, continually revolving, being activated by the divine power of the Almighty God. Ah, said one, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his way? There is not a single pathway in which any of us may tread, but what the eyelids of God are trying us, inspecting. No, it does not, as it were, enter into that wherein I may say, in the language of them who are recorded in the word of God, doth God know? God in his knowledge knows every detail and item that is connected with every man's life. I'm not simply here, as it were, simply abandoning it unto that which relates unto the children of God, that is blessedly true. But it is true of the wicked. And there is no stratagem or device or purpose that may be so conceived within their heart, but the Lord knoweth all about it beforehand. So if men's goings are of the Lord, though the man himself cannot understand it, nevertheless, unto us who may be concerned and sorely at times depressed by reason of the events that come upon the earth, surely it is a most comforting and uplifting thought to know that man's goings are of the Lord. Behind it all, in the inscrutability of the divine wisdom, there is a purpose which he is working out. He chooseth whom he will, and he directeth man's heart and that mind accordingly. Yea, he adores he to Saul, if need be, he change his heart. He alters, as it were, the whole course of his life. He who has so brought him up to that point has been leading him and directing him in his infinite wisdom, that there may be the preparation in the individual unto that task which the Lord hath in mind concerning him. You may say, then, are you not, as it were, making God, as it were, to be the instigator of evil? Certainly not. Satan is bound by the word of God. He knew it when he went, so amongst the sons of men, in regard unto God's servant Job. The Lord may permit that which relateth unto his power to be so evidenced in the lives of individuals. But it is always in that wherein he says, thus far shalt thou go, and no further. When the divine purpose has indeed been so obtained, then he will indeed cause to cease that which relates unto all the machinations and all that relates unto the instigations of men. I say it is a blessed and a comforting thought for us to remember that he fills heaven and earth. That there is no region, no place, no secret place. But what he is there. And if you want to read the reality of it, you will find it in the 139th Psalm. Wherein the psalmist had so to say that the Lord would search him and try him. And he mentions that if he went to heaven or if he goes down into hell, he says, thou art there. Then if it is a comforting thought unto the people of God that all men's goings are of the Lord, what a terrifying thought it is concerning the wicked. Because everything that relates unto them, they shall have to give an account. They shall have to stand before that judge, whose omniscient eye will be of so searching a nature that not one single thing shall be hidden from him, and they will be conscious of it in his presence. It will all be brought to light. Oh, terrible thing then for the unbeliever. Terrible thing for them that set God at naught. Terrible thing for the man that says in his heart there is no God. To suddenly be brought unto the realization that God is. And that God is a very jealous God. And that he who is so good and made manifest unto us as the Lamb of God, in whom we should expect to find all meekness and gentleness and graciousness, is nevertheless is one who is full of wrath. One's mind for a moment goes to that scene in the temple in Jerusalem. The disciples have seen somewhat of his miracles, but they saw one of his greatest miracles in the temple when he went therein and single-handed he drove out all the money changers. He drove out all the cattle, and not one man's voice was lifted up in protest against it. Man shall be left without excuse. No, he will have nothing to say in the day of judgment, because the whole record of his life will be judged faithfully in truth. Then stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And you know there is another rendering to this verse, and it is this. Stand thou still today. It is as though, let it not go on any further in ignorance. Let it be known today. That I may cause thee to hear the word of God. Showing and hearing are connected true in that wherein a man is made to know the word of God. And as one comes to the text, one is again reminded of Jeremiah. When he was in deep trouble, when he was feeling the scourge of the wicked, when he, as it were, was indeed despised and slandered, and he went before the Lord and he said, I know, O Lord, that the ways of man are not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. No, there is a superintendent. There is one apart from whom no man can take a step. You know, mighty, here these things are not detached from our lives. They come right into the very center of our own existence in time. That every step I take in life is known unto the Lord. Oh, I know men will say now, you know, when you talk about taking steps and so on, you're talking about circumstances and so on. My friend, I don't think so. I read in the Word of God how that there was a breaking forth by Hannah into song of the sovereignty of God, wherein she declared, He keepeth the feet of His saints. And why is it that we have so many times in the Scriptures the request made by others, Hold thou me up and I shall be safe, and so on? Is it not because they've realized and felt that every step that they took was under the superintendence of an all-wise governing Jehovah? Now you think for a moment. I may purpose in my mind to say to myself, now I'm going to take a step forward, and before I can take it I may drop down dead. It's not in man, but what? To direct his way. He is so absolute, dependent upon the Almighty. The very breath that he draws is only in that wherein the permissive and always God doth so grant him that breath. Everything that pertains unto you, the Lord owns it. We read that he made man in his own image. True, that which relative unto the image of communion and fellowship with God was lost in the fall in the Garden of Eden. But oh, if we were made in the image of God, then, mighty hearer, God will have respect unto his own work. And we read of the work in Jeremiah that was marred. And we read of a work that the potter again took into his hand and refashioned according to his own will. And God, who so watcheth over his people as well as that which relateth unto the children of men, is consistently in his tremendous, incomprehensive will, working out that which is for his glory. And that which is essential for the profit of his people, and for that wherein he shall make known himself in the condemnation of the wicked. Or every step then that I take under the superintendence of my God. And I look at the text again and I am reminded of another fact in connection with it, and that is this. The Saul and Samuel have now come to a point in their own life's experience wherein they are brought face to face with the reality of the Word of God. And that is that wherein we are directed to ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Or, as you will find in the margin there, let all thy ways be ordered aright. Ponder the path of thy feet. What a word that word ponder is. It's more than simply, as it were, meditation. It is appearing, as it were, deeply into the matter. A sinking of oneself into that which relates unto the mystery of life. Ponder the path of thy feet. Then I thought of that before coming here this morning. Another scripture, as it were, flowed into my mind. Thou knowest the walking of thy people through the wilderness. Thou knowest, well, we're in a wilderness. And we have all the thorns and the briars and all the dangers and all the perils of the wilderness about us. The Lord knows thy walking through this wilderness. And now ponder the path of thy feet. And see if that which relates unto the truth that is now being conveyed unto us through the narrative contained in this chapter has not had its own counterpart, its own impress upon your own life. Stand thou still a while, and I will show thee the word of God. What have we got set before us in this chapter to instruct us in that wherein Saul and Samuel have so been brought unto this point in time? Well, here is a man. There's no extraordinary thing about him. He's a man like unto you and unto me. He's a man of like passion. Yea, he is not even found in some notable position or some outstanding work. Rather, it is as though he were a son of Kish. Nevertheless, he was continually at his behest and his call. An ordinary man in life. You see, God deals with the ordinary. Man always likes, as it were, to deal with the extraordinary. God comes down and he deals with ordinary individuals. He is no respecter of persons. Yes, it matters not what position in life they may hold. They are still as those who stand before him as the instruments of his own handiwork. And as such, he deals with them as ordinary individuals. And this ordinary individual is given a job of work. An unexpected job. Yes, is a loss. Well, of course, that may be an everyday occurrence. But my friend, what we look at everyday occurrence sometimes would be better for us if we looked upon it as particular, as that which is singled out. That there is nothing that happens in the life, as it were, without some ruling mind and thought connected with it. It may not be in my mind that the asses should be lost. It may not be according to my will that they should stray away. But nevertheless, there is a connecting mind and thought in regard to it all. You may say the poor asses, why, They were only, as it were, carrying out and effecting that which was natural to their own inclination. It may have been that they moved according to their instinct. Well, remember that God governs all these things. And so these uses have got to be sought for. And a man has got to be set apart to seek for them. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, so devised that in the movement of those asses, so the movement of an individual should likewise be concerned in it. The little things that affect us in life of which we take no notice. The things of which we are so oblivious and yet are particulars in the movement of the divine will concerning us. Ah, said his father, take now one of the servants with thee and arise. Go. Seek the asses. He goes according to the will of his father. And what does he have to contend with? He finds that he has to contend with the frustrations of life. The frustrations of life. He goeth here and he goeth there, he goeth everywhere that he can possibly think of, and he can find no trace of those assets. A very remarkable fact, if you ever think about it. Surely in that wherein the very fact of the animal itself would be of a ruminating nature, they would be easy to be discovered. But my friend, that only moves so far as the divine control operates in the matter. And here is this man, frustrated in all his efforts. What do we find? He passed through Mount Ephraim. He passed through the land of Shalisha. But they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Sherem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. Wherever he went, he seemed to be frustrated. And yet all those frustrations were in the will of God. They were necessary unto the thinking of the individual in a certain direction. There was, as it were, to be an interruption given unto his thinking, that he may not so pursue that which is relative to the inclination of his own mind and thought. For when they were come to the land of Zoth, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father be caring for the asses, and take forth the rest. And the servant said unto him, behold now, there is in this city, yes, they come to the spot, God's timing is so strictly accurate in all things. There is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he could show us the way that we should go. Yes, frustration. And now here's something else that seems, as it were, to stand in the way of that wherein this suggestion has been made by his servant. Again, the setting forth before us of the little things in life that add up to so much. They can't be separated, the one from the other. There may be that wherein so may purpose, but there shall be another voice in the mouth of the servant whereby he shall be dissuaded from what he purposes. And they are eventually brought into agreement. But how is it going to be effected? Yes, there is the little thing that becomes so important. We have no bread. We've got nothing to take to the prophet. How then can we go? Did the servant put his hand into his pocket? Did he make, as it were, a surprising find? It almost seems like it in the way in which the word is expressed. He says, "Behold," as though it is a matter of wonder. "I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver." In the margin you'll find it is rendered, "Behold, there is found in my hand a shekel, a part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to turn us away." Yes, those are little things that may seem to be so little in their estimation. Yet they may be the very things whereby our way is directed by God. The things that shall lead us unto the point wherein God is pleased to make eventually his word known unto us. Did they stand together? Swan and his servant on that occasion, I don't know, I expect they did to talk one to another. "Well, stand thou still a while, and I will show thee the word of God." But is that all there is to it? No, there's something else here, surely, wherein the Lord is teaching us. And that is the unaccountability for the things that we may do in life. What I mean by that is this. You may do something if you can't account for it. You may, as it were, take this turning or that turning, and you cannot, as it were, give any sensible reason as to why you have ever done it. And you may look back over your life and you wonder why or not you did such a thing as that. It may not have been in your heart, it may not have been in your mind, and yet that which related unto a circumstance, some little thing that so occurred, alters, as it were, the whole course. And you go in a different direction altogether. You're not going back unto your father, Kish. You're going unto the man of God. I'm sorely tempted on this point, as it were, to talk about the unaccountable wonder of the grace of God in these matters when it comes to a poor sinner. But of course, it does not really, as it were, appear in our text. We are dealing with other matters now. But nevertheless, think about it, won't you? You will never be able to account for the wonder of the love of God towards you. You'll never be able to account for the wonder of the grace of God which has been manifested towards you. And you'll never be able to account for the fact as to why there was found in in your heart a desire for the living God. The unaccountables. The things that we cannot find an answer to in ourselves. Truly the answer alone centers in the wisdom and the mercy of God. But nevertheless, to come back to the point, the unaccountable things that we do, yet how it's altered the whole course of your life. You may say you don't know why you did it, but you're reaping from it. And they, though they might not be able to give an account as to why that was related unto the presence of this man of God in the city should be of so much importance unto them regarding the essence. Nevertheless, here is the part of a shekel of silver. And then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. Isn't there another thought here? The strange experiences of life. The things that we meet with as we so walk through this world. So many things that we take for granted, which are the result of the direct intervention of God on our behalf. What I mean by that is explained here surely. As they went up the hill to the city, they found a maiden going out to draw water. They said unto them, is the seer here? They answered them and said, he is. Yes, they've no sooner got near to the city than they find that their way is directed unto the seer. It's only through a question. It's only through an inquiry which they have made. And yet the result of their mission on this occasion depended upon it. And the answer was given clear and plain, he is here. Have you never had any strange experiences in your life? Have you never found that as you have been going on your way, you have been brought into contact with certain people? The certain questions have come out of that meeting with those people. That inquiries have been made and you have seen eventually that wherein all these things have been graciously manipulated unto that end which God had in mind concerning you. That it is not of man, but of God. Yes, and do we not see here that wherein there is the sequel unto it all? Yes, Saul was designed for greater things than that of seeking asses. God had told Samuel, he said, I am going to send a man to you. My friend, if God says he's going to send the man, then that man will surely come, and he'll come by the way that the Lord means him to come. There had been a mistake about him actually appearing. No, he comes. And so we find that in connection with this, that as they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. There's no mistake. As they're just going to enter into the city, there is the seer. strange word to be used in connection with the whole of the case. Yes, stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Well, we won't pursue the subject further this morning, but if the Lord enables us, we shall hope to dwell upon the unseen and the unknown workings of God in the lives of individuals this evening. May the Lord bless his word, make it a matter of meditation unto our souls, that it may lead us to fall down before him and adore and glorify the God of all wisdom, who directeth all our movements to his eternal glory. Amen.